So the first reading is from Jeremiah 1, verses 1 to 10. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant."
The next reading is from Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Verse 16, this is what the Lord says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We will not walk in it.' I appointed watchmen over you and said, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But you said, 'We will not listen.' Therefore, hear, you nations, you who are witnesses, observe what will happen to them. Hear, you earth. I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will put obstacles before this people. Parents and children alike will stumble over them. Neighbors and friends will perish. This is what the Lord says. Look, an army is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They are armed with bow and spear. They are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack you, daughter Zion."
The final readings from Jeremiah 26, verses 7 to 11. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears."
Thanks very much for your reading there, guys. I'm just going to pray as we begin. Father God, thank you for these words that you spoke through your prophet Jeremiah. Help us as we look at them to consider what they have to say to us and how we can read books like this in your Bible. Amen. Have you ever been in a courtroom? I've got a fair bit of experience, I should add, as a journalist rather than as a criminal. But in my days as a newspaper reporter, I would often cover court cases, and I would hear prosecution lawyers reading out all the offences that a criminal had committed, and then they would receive the judgment due to them from the judge. Sometimes they would get a suspended sentence, which meant that if they behaved themselves, they would avoid prison. There was still hope for them in that situation. Well, as we approach the book of Jeremiah this morning, I think that will be helpful for us to have as a picture in our minds, a courtroom scene. Because in many ways, Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah, God's prosecution lawyers, calling them back to God and showing them how they've rejected God's law. However, what's on offer is far better than a suspended sentence. It's eternity in God's presence. So we're continuing our series this morning in Bible genres. The Bible is God's word, and it's made up of lots of different types of literature. So far this year, we've seen wisdom literature in the book of Song of Songs. Last week, we saw history as we looked at 2 Kings. And now we come to prophecy, which makes up a large part of the Old Testament. So you may be familiar with bigger books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, which we've just read from. But there are actually 17 prophetic books in total in the Old Testament. Do you remember that bookcase that we've seen the last 2 weeks that has sort of God's book, God's word divided up into different types of literature? Well, these are the prophetic books that are ringed, hopefully, on the bookcase. 17 in all. Not all the prophets, however, wrote down their messages, and neither is prophecy confined to just the prophetic books. So, do you remember last week we saw a prophecy from Isaiah in 2 Kings, a history book? However, it's still helpful to think about these different genres and how these prophetic books fit together as part of God's word. You see, prophets bring God's lawsuits. They're prosecutors, if you like, citing God's law, his covenant, and how his people have rejected it, calling them to return to him. There is also a future-looking aspect to prophecy, too, as prophets reveal what God will do and ultimately how he will bring about his people's restoration and salvation. But the focus of Old Testament prophecy is on God calling his people to account. Prophetic books contain collections of speeches that were written down. They're not historical narrative in the same way that you get event one, event two, event three. Often they dot around quite a lot, can be hard to follow at times. And the language is normally poetry rather than prose. And the books as well are full of imagery, lots of pictures to capture our attention. Well, we're focusing on Jeremiah this morning, as we've not yet had a sermon from Jeremiah in the life of Christchurch since it started. But the idea is to give an overview of these books in general so that we're better able to read and understand God's word. So often, prophetic books contain passages which are dark and gloomy. And there's plenty of that in Jeremiah. But there's always hope of God's faithfulness. So one of the key images we see in Jeremiah is this righteous branch that the king who will reign wisely, that comes in chapters 23 and 33. And of course, that king that ultimately points us to Jesus, the righteous branch, is Jesus. So I've got 3 headings to help us understand this book this morning, and prophecy in general. And they are: God speaks, God demands a response, and how will you respond? So firstly, God speaks. And that's going to come from the first passage we had read. So if you can get Jeremiah chapter 1 back in front of you, that'd be awesome. I think it's on which page was it? 756 in the church Bibles. So Jeremiah chapter 1, we see here that God speaks. You see, we learn about the prophet Jeremiah, but the focus is on his calling to speak God's word. So we actually know more about Jeremiah than many other Old Testament prophets. We see in that little section that he's a real person in a real place, this place called Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Now, Jeremiah dated from sort of the end of the 7th century BC into the 6th century, so about 100 years or so after Isaiah and events we saw last week. We see here that he had family, he was a priest, and we even know who his father was in this section. But crucially, in verse 5, he's appointed by God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was given this role before he was even born. He was set apart, and a prophet means someone who speaks God's word. So not just even to God's people, do you see that? To the nations as well. It was a message for everyone. And he has God's authority and his protection. You see, he's not appointed because of his own strength, his own abilities. He even says, doesn't he, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak, I'm too young." It's not his great CV that's given him this position. It's God's appointment. And he's told he must go and say whatever God commands. So he's going to need God's protection, because that's going to mean he'll face opposition. And yet very clearly he speaks God's word. And we see right through books like Jeremiah a phrase that comes up very frequently along the lines of, "This is what God says," or in older translations, "Thus says the Lord." We see that in chapter 2, verse 2, for example. It's really emphatic that Jeremiah is bringing God's word. So there's a clear difference in this Old Testament prophecy to what we see as prophecy in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're called to weigh prophecy, to consider prophecy, whether it is in line with God's word. Here, it's just emphatic. This is God speaking. It's very clear as we read Jeremiah and the other prophetic books. And did you see what Jeremiah was to do? He was to destroy and build in verse 10. So the prophet's calling is both negative and positive. He'll prophesy about Jerusalem's destruction, but he'll also proclaim hope for God's redeemed people. Well, in the next few weeks, the squads will be announced for the men's and women's Six Nations rugby tournament. Maybe many of you will be tuning in to watch the matches, as I will. But what would happen if, instead of watching, I turned up to the England training camp and tried to play? I don't think I'd even get past the car park, let alone onto the field. You see, only those who received a very clear and deliberate invitation would be allowed to play, those who are actually skilled and qualified. Well, likewise, when God speaks, he's absolutely clear and deliberate. It's decisive. There's no vagueness about it. We're not sort of left in the dark. It's very clear and deliberate. God has spoken, and Jeremiah knew that, and he couldn't ignore the message that God had given him. Well, do you see prophecy and the whole of the Bible as God's word? Will you listen carefully to its decisive and clear message? And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, will you turn to the God who speaks through his prophets? So firstly, we see God speaks, and secondly, that God demands a response. And that comes from our second passage, Jeremiah chapter 6, from verse 16. So I think that was on page 764. So God demands a response. You see, here we get the prophet's message. He's proclaiming God's word. And what do we see in that message? Well, firstly, we see that the people have rejected God. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 6, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." So these people have rejected God. They're not doing, what is it? They're not walking God's way. They refuse his direction for their lives. They've not listened to the prophets as they have spoken God's word. So Jeremiah is the latest in a line of prophets. He's not a lone prophet. There have been many prophets before him, and there will be many after him. Remember that bookcase that we saw before? But yet, there's so many prophets because the people keep rejecting God's law. Specific disobedience to God's covenant. He's told them how he wants to live, them to live rather, in light of the rescue he's brought about for them. But they reject him. The prophets are God's lawyers, highlighting how his people have broken his law. And we see too, don't we, that their worship is not sincere. Look at verse 20. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calumnus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. You see, they were doing in one sense what God had asked, but they were going through the motions. They weren't sincere in their worship. So these things were in fact not pleasing to God. God wants his people's hearts, not their outward appearance. So another prophet in the Old Testament famously says in chapter 6, Hosea chapter 6 says this, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So it's the hearts of his people that God desired. If they were doing the burnt offerings and following the religious practices without having hearts turned to him, there was no point to it. And thirdly, we saw, didn't we, in chapter 6, that judgment was coming in verses 21 to 23. Immediately, it was about a judgment on the nation of Judah when the Babylonian armies, the armies from the north, would come in and conquer. They were ready to attack, Jeremiah says. And this happened, in fact, during Jeremiah's ministry. So as he was prophesying, during that ministry, God's people were conquered. Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians. But ultimately, the context of judgment is about a separation from God if we reject him. It's important to note that a prophet's message in the Old Testament is not just negative, but a focus is on a call to repent. Remember, they're prosecutors calling people back to God's law. Prophets proclaim God's charges against his people so that they would turn away from sin and back to him. But Jeremiah also has some really high points as well. For example, in chapter 31, he explains how under the new covenant that we're in today as God's people, that will have a huge impact. There'll be a time when we won't need to teach each other about God because we'll know him intimately. To an extent, we have that now, but it's actually a prophecy even for the future when we're in the new creation with God. So have you ever been hauled into the headmaster's study at school to be told off? Maybe that's a distant memory, or maybe that happened just this past week to you. In either case, I expect you were told exactly what you'd done wrong and what the consequences would be. Well, that's what God is doing through his prophet Jeremiah. He's highlighting how his people have gone against him, have gone wrong, and he's calling them back to him. So how might you be going through the motions in your own worship? What will ongoing repentance look like? If you're not yet following Jesus, do you see that you're not naturally right with God? That's why these prophets have to keep coming, calling us back to God. Well, as we look at prophecy in the Bible, we see that God speaks, God demands a response, and then we're faced with a challenge. How will you respond? So that's our third point this morning. That comes from the third passage, Jeremiah 26, which is on page 787 in the Church Bibles. So here we see in this third passage how these people responded to Jeremiah. And the fact is that all of us respond to God in some way or other. The question is, will we respond rightly as God requires? You see, in verse 7, the people hear the prophet's message. In fact, everybody hears, even those who were false prophets. Did you see that in verse 7? The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard. So there are people there who were, in theory, prophets, but actually they weren't listening to God. So they hear the message, and in fact they understand what it says, what Jeremiah says as he proclaims God's word. But the people reject the prophet. In verse 8, "But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, 'You must die.' That's a strong rejection, isn't it? It's widespread. Even those who should have known the most about God and his covenant, his law, they completely reject his prophet, the messenger. And of course, that means they reject the message too. So we see in verse 9 a mention to Shiloh. And that was a place where God used to dwell in his tabernacle, his tent. Before the temple was built, he dwelled among his people in a tent called the tabernacle. But there was a time when God judged his people and left his presence there. He abandoned the tabernacle due to their rebellion. And we can read about that in Psalm 78. So what the message here is saying, that the same thing is going to happen again. So the people are thinking, why would you do this, God? But actually, they don't realize the seriousness of what is going to happen. The people describe the prophecy they're rejecting as being in the Lord's name. They understand that, but actually, they want prophecy they like. So they say, why do you prophesy in the Lord's name? Because they understand it, but yet, really, they would say, well, why don't you prophesy in our name? Give us things that we like. And so, for example, did you notice that in verse 11 they say, this man should be sentenced to death because he's prophesied against this city. They're thinking, well, we're in Jerusalem, God's city. He's not going to prophesy against his own city, is he? They don't see the seriousness of what's at stake. They can't think possibly there could be a message against them. So they reject the prophet and his message. Now, there were still faithful believers at this time, not least Ezekiel and Daniel, who also have books of prophecy in the Old Testament. But so many of the people rejected God's prophet and his message. So what does the people's response in Jeremiah 26 look like today? Might that be rejecting or watering down God's word, trying to make it better fit into our culture? We don't like to hear we're sinners, do we? So let's just say that Jesus can help us feel a little bit better. Nowadays, Christian faith is often viewed as bad or even restrictive. How might we respond to being criticized or even rebuked? So how should we apply prophecy like Jeremiah's today? Isn't it just a bit obscure and a bit confusing? Well, I think there are some really clear applications we can draw. If we're following Jesus, we must take prophecy seriously. In Luke's gospel, he describes an amazing talk Jesus gave to two of his disciples. And this is what Luke wrote. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus says that they point to him. The prophets point to him. They're all about him. So let's read them and learn from them. They point us to Jesus. We should consider too how the New Testament quotes and cites prophecy. Very frequently we see that's the case, which shows us how God has acted to fulfill what he said he would do. And we understand the significance of something happening because of the reference to an Old Testament prophecy. So, for example, when Jesus overturns the tables in the temple, when people were using the temple as purely a business place, he quotes Jeremiah 7 when he says this, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you?" A clear link between prophecy and what is happening in the New Testament. Well, how does all this prophecy point to the work of Jesus? Well, the message is of repentance and faith. God remains faithful even when we are not. We're guilty and we cannot achieve God's standards. We must rely on the grace found in Jesus. Prophecy shows us our need for Jesus. Prophecy contains many encouragements and challenges for us. prophecy shows us the good and the bad news of the gospel. We may sometimes find it dense and hard to read, but let's not lose sight of the big picture. That's really important for considering. So this morning, we've looked at some passages from Jeremiah to help us think about the Bible genre of prophecy. We've seen that prophets are God's prosecution lawyers, highlighting how his people have rejected his law and calling on them to repent. Our main points have been that God speaks, calling prophets to proclaim his word, and God demands a response. And that leaves us with a challenge. How will you respond? So in prophetic books like Jeremiah, we're called to realize our unfaithfulness, repent, and rejoice in God's faithfulness. So will you do that today? I'm just going to pause briefly for a chance for you to reflect on that, and then I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the message of prophecy like Jeremiah. Thank you for the challenges that we see. And thank you so much that although we have been unfaithful and rejected you, you remain faithful and offer us a way back through your Son, the one whom the prophets point to. Amen. We've got a chance maybe just one or two questions or encouragements, anything you'd like to raise. Yeah, thank you, sir. It's basically a question, how do we make sure we don't, over-apply prophecy that was given to God's people at a particular time in history to our context today? So the example was in Jeremiah 29, there's a prophecy that God will basically bring about prosperity for his people. Actually, that was when they were in exile in Babylon, rather than for us today, specifically in Sawston in 2023. So I think we must be careful looking at the context when we're considering prophecy and seeing, well, does that point us to something about Jesus in the New Testament? Is that a particular prophecy for people at that time that it was written? So we have to just be careful, I think, in considering that, so that there might be some general truths there, but there might be specific truths which were just for the people at that time. So I think that's really a really important question to ask. So maybe it's even something we can ask among ourselves as we study prophecy together. How can we help ourselves apply it wisely? Thank you.